Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. I have asked all of our campus pastors at all of our six locations to preach a unique message. And we've asked all of the campus pastors in Banning, Ontario, here Rialto, Victorville, Spanish, and online to come up with one word that God gave them that they would like to preach over their campus this year. And so, Pastor, you are the executive pastor here at Sunrise, but many people also don't know you're the Rialto campus pastor as well. So what's the word that God gave you for our campus this year?
You know, Pastor Stephen, you challenged us with that about 2 weeks ago. I just thought about it. And the word that kept coming in my heart was possibilities.
Possibilities. That's a good word for this time of the year. People are tending to think at the year of all of things that are possible. You know, maybe this is the year it's possible I'll find that special someone I could spend the rest of my life with, or change careers, or finally use that gym membership I paid for all those months but haven't actually gotten there. But that's not the kind of possibility you're talking about.
Absolutely not. Last year, I've seen God do some amazing things within Sunrise Church. Mm-hmm. And as I began to look back over the year, I just was like, wow, God, what else can you do? Mm-hmm. So I'm expecting God to do exceedingly abundant things, God says, beyond what we can hope or imagine. Mm-hmm. If I could, you know, I love numbers, so I got to talk numbers. You know, through this crazy season, through these crazy times, the tensions, the division within society, God did not only sustain Sunrise Church, he actually put us into new heights. Mm. And we were still able to do all of the various ministries that we wanted to do. We served the kids, we served the young adults, the women ministry did an amazing worship concert or worship night, and also at the concert just past month. But most importantly, I mean, we were able to feed 60,000 people in Kenya. Mm. That was huge. Mm. Amen. For us. Also, just here at our local peace centers, you know, a lot of the volunteers are in this room. We fed over 93,000 people. Wow. That's a hand clap, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise for that. With that, they prayed for over 11,000 plus people. Wow. Imagine that, prayer. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But my number, and it's still growing, we have seen 857 people give their lives to Jesus Christ just last year.
Amen. Amen.
So when I see those numbers, Pastor Steve, it's like, okay, God, I need you to outdo yourself. Mm. So in 2020, I'm looking at possibilities.
Possibilities. And so as, looking ahead for this year, 22, it's who knows what God has in store for our church. Absolutely. And we want to dig into that today, but also for your life personally, what might be possible that God can do in you and through you. So let's look to God's word. I'll get us started, and then I'll toss it back to you, absolutely, Pastor Anthony. So if you've got a Bible, make your way over to the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, I can't even remember, Pastor Anthony came into my office and was just sharing with me some of the things that God was teaching him in his quiet time. And it was from this passage in Mark 4. And as we got talking about it, we thought, hey, this is the message for the new year. And so this starts off with Jesus teaching parables to these massive crowds, but then he shifts his attention to just his 12 disciples, and he gives them a very special message. This is Mark chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look at my gigantic Bible up here on the stage with me. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 38. We got the screen up? There we go, 35. It says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" At first glance, this seems like a pretty innocuous statement. Oh, let's go to the other side. But the other side had all kinds of meaning. I want you to think about that section of town that you would never go to, that you tell your friends and family to never go to. You certainly would never go there at night. That's the other side Jesus was talking about. The other side was a place called the Decapolis, which is Greek for 10 cities. And the Decapolis was a hub of Roman power. There's a legion of 6,000 soldiers there, and the Jews and Romans already didn't get along. But they also believed this area in Decapolis was dark and demonic. The landscape was filled with pagan temples, and there's All kinds of messed up worship that went on in there, from sexual to other things. And the Jews regarded the pig as an unclean animal. But in these temples over in Decapolis, the pig was sacred. In fact, there was a story that was recorded outside of Scripture of some Jews who were in the Decapolis and they were forced to eat pig's meat. And when they resisted, they themselves were slaughtered. So Jews didn't want any part of Decapolis. But on top of all of this, it was believed that in this city was where the seven nations of Canaan lived. So who are the seven nations of Canaan? Well, for that, we have to go back to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 3. And it says this in verse 10. It says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." These seven groups of people were already occupying the land God set aside as the promised land for his people. So using Joshua and his crew, they had to come into Canaan and drive these seven nations out. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, ethnicities run deep and they run long. And all these seven groups of people still existed at the time of Jesus. And they lived in the Decapolis. And those bloods that were there were really bad. So in review, Jesus says, hey, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the place with all those Roman soldiers, the dark demonic place with the pagan practices and the impure pigs. In fact, the boar's head was the symbol of Roman occupation, but worst of all, the deepest enemies of God. So naturally, Jesus says, hey, let's go there. So the disciples probably hesitantly get in the boat and they go to cross to the other side. And this is how their journey begins. This is Mark chapter 4, and it says in verse 37, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Okay, we gotta read between the lines a little bit here, but don't you just wonder if the disciples are thinking in the back of their head, hey, this is a sign we should not be going to this place. This journey started off pretty bad. And they were terrified at the storm. And this is the famous story where Jesus is asleep on the cushion in the back and he comes out and he calms the storm and the disciples see his power. But even in this moment, the disciples were shaken by what had taken place. But nevertheless, the journey continued. Mark 5, verse 1. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when they arrived on the shores, they were greeted by people playing ukuleles and handing out drinks with little coconuts in them, and they were singing songs of welcome," right? Not exactly. Pastor Anthony, who was their welcoming committee?
You know, actually, when I thought about that, I'm like, you know, something has to great be happening, because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. But when he went to the other side, what they saw, who they were introduced to, was a narcissistic, psychopath, lunatic. And that's where I can only just imagine the disciples like, "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. Why did we go to the other side?" Let's pick up in verse 2 of Mark 5. It says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him." Now, when you see that word impure spirits, that describes demon forces or demons taking over a person's body. And if you look throughout Scripture, you will find these type of spirits would take over the person. These type of spirits would cause them to become deaf or mute or sickness or come out in these crazy, violent episodes, right? So this was what they encountered. But in verses 3-5, it gives us better of a depiction on what this individual is actually facing. And in verse 3, it says, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." Now, what's amazing about this is he was so strong that 1, 2, 3 people couldn't hold him down. Also, he would break the chains and break the irons off his foot, but more than that, it says he lived in the tombs. Now, tombs were these places kind of like grave sites. They were on the hillside, on the countryside. And these was a secluded location because these individuals could not live with basic community. So they would go here, and all they did was live among themselves, fight, and all those things. But what's interesting, look at the next verse, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Yeah. This guy was so out of his mind, mentally, emotionally, spiritually gone, that his routine was getting up every day, if he slept, go around day and night screaming, hollering, finding sharp rocks on the ground to pick up and begin to cut himself. So if you can imagine, here you are, you come on shore, and this is the person that is your welcoming committee. How would you respond? What's interesting, I want you to see how Jesus responds. Look at the next verse. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, this is interesting because nowhere do we see Jesus ever encounter this individual, first of all. The next question I ask myself, because I'm a Bible scholar, how did he know that was Jesus? This type of individual did not do well with a lot of people. Literally, in Matthew, he says that when he saw the people come, he would force them out of there. But for some reason, it met his business to come see and kneel at the feet of Jesus. This showed homage, this showed respect, this showed honor. And look how Jesus responded in verse 7. He shouted out from the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." How did Jesus respond? He just stood there and watched him. And what I find amazing is he called Jesus by his government name. He said, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." He recognized in his presence that he was the one. The one that was always talked about, the one and truly Son of God. But he shouted with a loud voice and he said, "Do not torment me." If you look at Matthew chapter 8, you will find, "Do not send us away. Do not do anything to us," because he knew Jesus had all power in his hand. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him away to this area. Jesus asked him one simple question: "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." And the word legion there is a common term back in the day for Gentiles and Jews to recognize that it's "for we are many." So this individual was succumbed by so many demons. Amen. Next verse. The conversation continues. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." What they did not want is to be sent to the abyss or to the pit. That's the place where all the demons were held until that great day. However, look how Jesus responded in verse 13. He gave them permission. He didn't command them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went to the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks and to the lake and were drowned. Now, could you imagine this? You're the disciples. You're in the boat, and you're watching this interaction take place. And Jesus simply asks, "What's your name?" He gives him Legion. He said, "Don't send us into the pit." Jesus gives permission. Said, "Okay, fine. Go there." Now, if this was today, this would go viral. It'd be on every news channel. It'd be on social media. It'd be, if you still listen to the radio, it'd be there. And all this commotion, and you think, what's happening now? What's going on with this, sir?
Yeah, pretty fascinating. Let's look at how people responded. It says in verse 14, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind." You know, from a disciple standpoint, don't you wonder if they kind of had to think to themselves and they said something, you know, like, "Man, if we've got to go to this wretched place, maybe we could just keep a low profile." Then they arrive. You know, the first guy they see is this guy. You know, can't you just imagine, like, oh goodness, there's a naked guy. Oh, he's coming right after us. Oh no, he's coming. Then you have this whole thing take place. Now Jesus heals the man, delivers the man. Everybody's going off. Everybody's talking. This is now out there in front of everyone. And so when the crowd comes back, what do they see? They see the demon-possessed guy sitting there in a pair of khakis and a polo, sipping some coffee and chatting with Jesus. And they knew this guy, like, whoa, that's him? And you know, in Jewish areas, when Jesus would do a miracle like this, what people would then do is they'd turn around and run back to their house and they'd get all their sick and they're lame, in some cases demon-possessed, in some cases people who had already passed, they'd come and find Jesus. Hey, can you help us out? But they were in a Jewish region, and look at how the people responded. Continues in verse 15, it says, they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They wanted Jesus out of there. Probably because the whole power structure just got flipped. They were supposed to be in one of the most powerful places in the world. They were in the backyard of some of the most powerful soldiers and the most powerful army in the world. And this Jewish rabbi shows up on their shores and just flipped their world upside down to show them who's really in control here. And so what do? They say, you gotta get out of here. And astonishingly, Jesus agrees. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. This seems like an understandable request, right? I mean, he was so indebted to Jesus, he just wanted to go with him. Maybe you've experienced that before, where you're so indebted to another person, you'll do anything. Please let me come. You know, I'll carry the luggage. I'll do the laundry. I'll clean the men's room. There won't be any pee drops on the floor. I'll do anything. Just let me come with you, you know? But look at what Jesus says, verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I mean, this is an unbelievable set of events. And I think there's a lot of things that we can look at from here as we think through possibilities and how we could apply this particular scripture to our lives. So Pastor Anthony, what are some of the things that we can take from this and bring into the situations we find ourselves in today?
You know, as we said earlier, we started to think about what are possibilities, what can we do and what should we do going into 22. And I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know what Jesus did. He didn't sit back on his heels. He didn't get comfortable. He didn't allow himself just to become stagnant. He said, it's time to go to the other side. And I'm just wondering, what is God pushing you to do? What are some things that's possible in your life that God really wants to make a true reality? So as we kind of pondered on this text, we kind of thought about this. We came up with at least three things. I know there's plenty more, but I want to focus on three. We want to really touch on three. And the first we want to touch on is there is possibilities in every problem. Many of us see a problem and we shy away from the problem. Many of us see the problem and we walk away from the problem. But maybe, just maybe, God wants you to go to the other side. Because on the other side, there's many opportunities. But unless you step out there, you will know the greatness of our God. Remember back in Mark 4:35, it said, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side of the tracks. Where is God calling you to go? But the question is, are you hesitant in going? I wonder when Jesus said, get into the boat, let's go to the other side. I wonder what the disciples were thinking. Did he just say the other side? Does he not understand the region, the terrain, the people? Does he not know all of these rumors that's happened? Why would he tell us to go to the other side? But despite what the rumors were, despite the facts, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And I kind of want to mess around with possibly what the struggles were for the disciples. If you look closely in that chapter, the narrator really pops out what they were thinking inside. I want you to look at a couple of verses. In Mark 4:38, it says that the disciples were afraid. In Mark 4, 41, it says the disciples were terrified. In Mark 5, 16, it says that the herdsmen were amazed, but also afraid. Once they got into the region, the people were afraid, the community, because of what they had saw and heard. And then they went on to be, if you look at Mark 5, 17, they were frightened, but also more resentful. I'm wondering if God is telling you to go to the side. My question is, what are you afraid of? What's on the other side that you're not willing to kind of talk about and deal with? And I love the question that Jesus asked the disciples. It's not on the screen, but I want you to mark this in your notes. Mark 4:40 says, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Does anyone in this room have no faith? The question is, why are you so afraid? If you're going to have a prosperous year in Christ, if the possibilities can be endless, you're going to have faith and trust God in the process. What conversation are you avoiding? What person or place are you just ignoring? What person are you overlooking because you just don't want to go to the other side? But if you're going to have an experience like the disciples had, you have to be willing to get in the boat. Yes, the storm's going to come. Yes, the wind's going to go back and forth. But if they wouldn't have went, then they wouldn't have seen this miraculous experience with this man. So the first thing I want you to get out of this story simply is there is possibilities in every problem. What else is in that story, Steve?
Yeah, there's possibility in every problem. There's possibility in every proclamation. Now, that sounds like a big word, but this is basically what it means. Proclamation is something you proclaim. The word proclaim in the New Testament is literally defined as preach the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, it's a word that often gets thrown around in church. Let me give you one sentence definition of the gospel. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And there's a possibility that can exist if we would be willing to preach this gospel. You know, there was a time earlier in Jesus' life where he was doing all these miracles, healing people. And so everyone from town lined up at his door, and Jesus disappears and goes praying by himself. The disciples about lose their minds because they don't know where he is. And so they search everywhere for him. They finally find him. And when they do, there's like, had to be a sigh of relief. Okay, now we can get back to healing people. But this is how Jesus responded in that moment. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said this, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Jesus' mission was actually not to do miracles. His mission was to proclaim the gospel. This mission was transferred to his 12 disciples, which was ultimately transferred to anybody else who follows Jesus today. And so you and I have been given that same mission, and that is to proclaim, to preach the gospel. Let's go back to this, the shores of the Gerasenes when Jesus first arrived and was encountered by this demon-possessed man. After he restored them, verse 18 said, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" See, let's just say that Jesus invited the man into the boat. The next place they sailed off was a Jewish region. So they all get off the boat and they say to all of the Jewish people, "Hey, look at this guy. He was possessed by like thousands of demons. And now look at him. He's completely great. Isn't this awesome?" People might have responded, "Yeah, right. We don't know if that's true. He's just another stranger." But back home, everybody knew who this guy was. This was the crazy guy who wouldn't let anybody onto shore. This was the guy who was breaking chains and that no one could subdue him, the one who was mutilating his own flesh with jagged rocks. Everybody back home knew him. And so Jesus told him, now you go back and start proclaiming the gospel to the people. What was Jesus doing? He was scattering gospel seeds. And for you and I, we've been given this opportunity to do the same thing, to scatter seeds, to just tell somebody the good news of Jesus. And sometimes when we think about that, we get scared and say, I wouldn't even know what to say. Let's just take Jesus' advice to this man. Jesus said this in verse 19. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Just start there. What's your story? Has Jesus changed you? Talk about that. Has he answered a prayer? Has he brought you through a trial? Has he delivered you from an addiction? You're not perfect, but how is he working on you and helping you to become the man or woman he wants you to be? One thing that we can guarantee is that we will never have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ if we do not proclaim the gospel. But imagine the possibilities if we do. Pastor mentioned earlier that this past year we saw close to 900 people receive Christ. You know why? Because we preach the gospel. And when you make that kind of proclamation, we can't make anybody do anything. But what can we do? We can just be bold and say, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me and give you an opportunity to respond. Because Jesus came here to live a perfect life, to be a sacrifice on the cross for our sins so he could pay the debt you and I could never pay on our own. Here it is. Do with it what you want. Those are the kind of possibilities that come with proclamation. And that's what we saw Jesus do with this man on the shores of the Gerasenes. So there's possibility in every problem. There's possibility in every proclamation. Pastor Anthony, what's our third point?
The next one is there is possibilities in every person. There's possibilities in every person. Who introduced the gospel to you? Was it your mother? Was it your father? Was it your coworker? Was it a friend? Was it a stranger? Whoever that person was, they were willing to cross over to the other side to have a conversation with you. And what I find amazing about this text is this is the first time that they went outside of the region into the Gentile community. What would have happened to the man if Jesus never had that encounter? I wonder if the man was thinking as he walked up and down the hill countryside and throughout the tombs as he cut himself, is this all life is? Is there anything greater than this? And all those questions he had was answered when Jesus went to the other side. Who's in your space of influence that God is pushing you to talk to? He's begging you to have an encounter with. The main characters of this text literally is just Jesus and the man. We know nothing about the man outside of his condition. We don't know how old he is. We don't really know too much about his background, who his parents were. All we know is he had this condition that no one wanted to attend to. Why? Because he was in the tombs. However, Jesus said, I must go to the other side. And as Christians, that means we're Christ's followers. We're called to go to the other side. When we go to the side, lives are changed. That's what happened here. As you heard Pastor Steve say, when he was healed, he said, go back and tell your people of the goodness of what I've done. Look at verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell the people about the good things God has done. He went there. He did exactly what Jesus said. He pushed forward and trusted God. Jesus got back in the boat. Him and the disciples, they went back to the other side and continued to do the mission there. Nothing is kind of said about it. It's a backdrop now. What's happening there in Decapolis? What's happening? As Jesus went throughout his ministry, they ended back in that location. Look at Mark chapter 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. You thought the story was over. Jesus said, I must go to the other side again and see how things are going. They went to the other side, but the welcome, the greetings were quite different. Look at the next verse. There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could not hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. It went from one to some. Because the man listened, they saw he was changed. I wonder how long they were waiting and anticipating for Jesus to come. I wonder if they saw the boat coming and said, there he is, bring him. And once again, Jesus with compassion and love and grace healed this. And now this time Jesus said, don't tell anyone else. But look what they did. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And I don't know about you, I love Jesus so much, I can't keep it to myself. So when I tell people of Jesus, I like to see lives change. And because of that, 4,000 people ended up at the feet of Jesus, and he spent 3 days with him. During those days, another large crowd gathered, about 4,000 present. The news got out. This is the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Another story we can't get into, but here it is because Jesus spoke to one person. That one person spoke to many, and those came to see him. Those turned into 4,000. And because of that, they spent 3 days with Jesus, and lives were changed. Who is God calling you to minister to? Are you bold and courageous to let them know that God is God? There's a possibility in every person. Who are you avoiding? Who are you ignoring? Who have you thrown away? Who has God called you to speak to? He wants you and I to get out of the boat and make interactions, because in every person, there are possibilities. Steve.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. For those of you who know your Bible, there's a feeding of the 5,000, and there's the feeding of the 4,000. 5,000 was with the Jews. 4,000 was with Gentiles. And at the end of the feeding of that 5,000, the disciples had 12 baskets left over, as if to symbolize that Jesus had come for the 12 tribes of Israel. What's fascinating is at the end of the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples had 7 baskets left, as if to symbolize that Jesus is even there for the 7 nations of Canaan. He's for everybody. And it only takes one person. It only takes one person. So as you hear this story, I wonder who you identify with more. Maybe you identify more with the disciples. Afraid, hesitant. You know, there's no indication from this scripture they ever actually got out of the boat the first time they went to Decapolis. They just kind of watched the whole thing play out. And maybe that's how you sense yourself too. And as you're heading into 22, you're just afraid of everything. You're afraid of COVID. You're afraid of politics. You're afraid of the stranger. You're afraid of everybody, and maybe it's because we watch too much news and it just gets us all stirred up and all afraid. Maybe that's you. And maybe what God is wanting for you today is to commit that to him in prayer and say, God, I don't want to live in fear this year. I want to see what could be possible by following you in boldness. But then there's some of you who you say, I would more identify with the demon-possessed man who had that encounter with Jesus. Maybe demons is not your issue, but it's something else. There is a massive emptiness in your life, and you've tried so many different things, but I think you know, as you're sitting in here or listening to this right now, that the thing that you've been looking for is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never prayed intentionally to invite Jesus into your life, I want to help you do that right now. In fact, I want to ask all of you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And for those of you who have prayed to receive Jesus, this is your opportunity to pray for somebody else. But for those who have never done so, I want to lead you in a simple prayer that you could repeat after me. We call it the ABCs of coming to God. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus is your Savior, and commit to following him. So if you want to do that right now, I just, in the silence of your heart, just repeat these words back to me. I'll give you the words, but you got to pray them in faith. Just repeat these words. Jesus, today I give you my life. Just pray that right back to him. Jesus, today I give you my life. I admit my sins before you. But I believe you're the Son of God who died in my place. And today I commit to following you. Will you forgive me? Will you change me? Will you help me leave my old life and follow you today? Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if that was you today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, this is what I'd like to challenge you to do. On the program that you receive coming in, there's a box at the bottom that says, I said yes. You check that box and fill it out, and when the ushers come by here in just a moment to collect our offering, drop it inside the bag, and we'll get back in touch with you, and we'll help you start that new journey. For everyone else, you're thinking at 2022, the possibilities, let's take those next steps. After service is over, you could stop by a table out there in the lobby with a giant sign that says next, or what you could do is you could actually text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. One of our staff people's on the other side of that number, and they'll respond to you and help you take that next step. Let's get 2022 going in the right direction. We've got Rooted coming up, 10 weeks, you could do anything for 10 weeks. Get into Rooted, get going, take some command over your life this year. Maybe you want to volunteer or just talk to somebody. Take that next step today. Text next to 909-281-7797. Friends, the possibilities are endless when we follow Jesus. There is possibility in every problem. And I want to encourage you today to not focus on the problem, but on the problem solver. There's possibility in every proclamation. We can guarantee that we will never lead a person to Christ if we do not preach the gospel. But if we do, imagine what could be possible. There's possibility in every person. It only takes one. When you follow Jesus, one thing I can guarantee is that life will not be dull. Sometimes he will lead you through storms. Sometimes he will lead you to new shores. But he will be with you every step of the way. He'll give you exactly what you need because he is the God of the impossible. And when you follow Jesus, anything is possible. Do you believe it? Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.